Welcome to Witness, a ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Join us in person for worship each Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. For more information about Covenant, including discipleship and mission opportunities, visit us at www.covenantpresjackson.org.
In this commandment, the seventh commandment, God forbids adultery. God forbids marital infidelity. In other words, God forbids a husband or wife who are bound by the covenant of marriage to have sex outside of that relationship. What this commandment does is point to God's design for sex, that it is exclusive to the marriage relationship, that it is solely for a husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. God gives marriage as a gift, and God gives sex as a gift. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 2, God created Adam. God created the first man. Adam is alone, and he's given the task to name all of the animals. And then God speaks these words in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of Adam, God created Eve. God created woman. God created man and woman for each other. God gives Adam and Eve to each other. The gift of marriage originates in God's creation. Now listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's essentially a commentary on this gift. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, the classic King James Version of the Bible renders this verse in English better, really better than any modern English version. The King James Version of Genesis 2:24 says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A man shall cleave to his wife. Now, the Hebrew word translated cleave or hold fast means glue together, weld together, cement together. In marriage, a man and a woman are cemented together, welded together, glued together. One flesh. In marriage, a man and a woman are no longer two, but they are one. One flesh. And sex, the physical act of sex, is the cementing, the gluing, the welding of the marriage. It seals this oneness. It seals this union. And it is a gift from God that is good. It's a gift of God that in the context of marriage is celebrated in the scriptures. Now, to see this, you need not look any further than the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a short book in the Old Testament. You can find it after Ecclesiastes and right before the prophet Isaiah. Song of Solomon is essentially a duet between the lover and his beloved. It celebrates their love, including their physical love given by God. Now just listen to a sample. This is from chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. This is just a sample. "How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." As followers of Jesus, we can celebrate the gift that God has given us, a gift that is celebrated in the scriptures. And we must teach a proper understanding of this gift. so that in our oversexed culture, our children will grow up with the right view of this gift, the right understanding of this gift, so that those who are learning about Christianity and coming to know Jesus will know God's design for this gift. That sex is not bad. It's not evil. That sexual desire is not evil. It's not sinful. Sexual desire is given by God. But it can only be acted upon in the right place. It can only be acted upon in the proper place. God gives limits to this good gift. God gives boundaries to this good gift. A fence. And the limits, the boundary, the fence is marriage between a man and a woman. It is a good gift that creates a oneness. And this oneness points to the relationship between God and his people. This oneness points to the relationship between Christ and his church. The Apostle Paul points this out in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 5, verse 32 of Ephesians, Paul talks about the oneness created in marriage. He talks about the gluing, the cementing, the one fleshness, and he writes this. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The mystery is profound, the mystery of the oneness in marriage. And Paul says he's referring to Christ and the church. So just as Christians, just as followers of Jesus have a spiritual oneness with Christ by faith, just as the church has a spiritual oneness with Christ by faith, so it is between a wife and a husband in marriage. The marriage bond is that strong. The oneness is that close. Like Christ and the church. And this is why God forbids adultery. The act of adultery breaks the marriage covenant. The act of adultery tears the glue, the cement of the marriage bond. The act of adultery rends the one fleshness given by God, gifted by God, into two. Therefore, the seventh commandment protects marriage. It protects your marriage. And it protects your neighbor's marriage. And by protecting marriage, this commandment protects the family. So the seventh commandment, this commandment forbids adultery, and by doing so points to God's design and God's intent for sex. Now this means that anything outside of this design, anything outside of this fence is forbidden. In other words, the seventh commandment also forbids any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. In God's eyes, they're sins. And the scriptures refer to these sins broadly as sexual immorality. And this includes sex before marriage. It includes sex outside of marriage. It includes homosexuality and pedophilia and incest and prostitution. Anything outside the marriage covenant is forbidden. That's God's design. That's God's desire for you, for everyone created in his image. Which means this, means if you are single, if you are not married, God calls you, God desires you to remain chaste, abstinent, celibate. This means if you are not married and you're dating someone, you don't ask, what can I get away with physically and still not break this command? Rather, you ask this: how can I remain pure before marriage? How can I be faithful to God in my relationship? How can I be faithful to God in my singleness? Now, again, this does not mean that your sexual desire is sinful. It means that God's desire for you is to not act upon it. The gift that God gives to sexual desire and passion is marriage. Again, the Apostle Paul points this out. This time, Paul points it out in his first letter to the Corinthians. In writing about marriage and sexual desire, Paul gives some advice to those who are unmarried or those who are widowed in that church. In chapter 7, Paul says, if you don't have self-control, if you don't have self-control over your sexual desires, then marry. Marry. Listen to verse 9. Paul writes this: for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Now, I know Paul doesn't sound very poetic there. In fact, he sounds very utilitarian there. But why is that? Why is that? It's because Paul knows the human heart. Paul knows the sinfulness that unchecked sexual passion can lead to. Paul knows how God desires for us to live. And Paul knows that the proper place God has gifted for such passion is marriage. Now, I realize that in our culture, our country, and maybe even here, this is a very difficult subject. Now, not difficult to talk about, because everybody talks about it too much. In fact, it's difficult in a different way. What the scriptures teach, what God desires, what Christians have believed and understood and practiced for centuries is countercultural. And not only is it countercultural, it's also viewed as oppressive. And here's what I mean. Just stick with me here for a minute. The 20th century, with the influence of Austrian neurologist Sigmund Freud, witnessed the transformation of sex from an act to an identity. Something that is central to who you are, something that is central to your happiness, something that defines you as a person. Now, in the history of the world, as far as we know, this is new. And following the 1960s, the desire was tolerance for those who had a different understanding of sexual ethics or sexual practice or sexuality than what was taught in the scriptures or held by churches. But by the end of the 20th century, this desire for tolerance had changed. And we're living with that change today, witnessing the results of that change around us. And here's what happened. The influence of Freud was wed with the philosophy of Karl Marx. Marx, a German, was the author of the Communist Manifesto, and Marx believed that society was primarily a struggle between the oppressed proletariat, or working class, and the bourgeoisie, or the capitalists. Now, through the influence of Marx, sex became political and it became public. Class struggle was removed from Marx's philosophy and it was replaced with sexual self-expression. So not recognizing a sexual identity or not recognizing a sexual practice then becomes a form of oppression, persecution. Therefore, Christians and churches that hold to biblical teaching on sex are not simply intolerant, but oppressive. And knowing this, recognizing this, makes it even more imperative that in our teaching, in the stands that we make, in our conversations, in our actions, we show love. Now remember, this commandment comes under loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the reason for this command. God gives this command in love. Out of love, God wants to protect his gift of marriage. Out of love, God wants to provide boundaries for his gift of sex, offense. And out of love, we should want those around us to follow God's design. Even if we are met with frustration, even if we are met with rejection or hostility because of what we believe. Now, out of love, we should desire that those in our lives, those that we have relationships with, who are engaging in behaviors or lifestyles that are sinful, repent. Recognize their sin and turn away from it. We should desire this out of love and with humility. Love and humility. Humility because none of us can approach the seventh commandment with an air of moral superiority. Out of humility because none of us can approach the seventh commandment in righteousness. Humility because we've all broken the seventh commandment. Humility because none of us can cast the first stone. Like the other commandments, the seventh commandment is not just about an act. It's not just about a deed, but it's also about the heart. It's about my heart and your heart. It's about our sinful hearts. In our New Testament reading from Matthew, Jesus speaks these words about the seventh commandment. Listen to verse 27 again. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's not just the act of adultery that this command forbids. It's not just any sexual immorality outside of marriage that this commandment forbids. It goes beyond act. It goes beyond deed. It's our hearts. It's our thoughts. Lust. Jesus teaches that lust is adultery. Jesus teaches that entertaining lustful thoughts is the same as committing adultery. In other words, lust is adultery of the heart. Long before adultery is an act, it begins in the heart. Long before adultery is an act, it's committed in the heart. That's what Jesus wants us to see. That there's lust in the heart, lust in the mind, and lust is simply this: imagining the possibilities. It's looking at a man or a woman and imagining the possibilities. And in our visual, very oversexed culture, this can happen in so many ways. From advertising, to movies, to social media posts, to people you pass on the street, to one-click access to millions of porn sites. Adultery is just one thought away. Breaking the seventh commandment is just one thought away. God desires purity. Purity in body, purity in heart, purity in mind. But breaking the seventh commandment is not an unforgivable sin. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. Neither is any form of sexual immorality. Because the one who points to the heart of the seventh commandment, the one who points that the commandment concerns our hearts, the one who points that sin is more than an act, is the same one who can free us from these sins. Jesus died to free you from the sin of adultery. Jesus died to free you from sexual immorality. Jesus died to free you from lust. Upon the cross, Jesus took upon himself your sin, all of your sin, including sexual sin. Jesus took upon himself your struggles with lust. And all you need to do is turn to him. Run to him. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning. It's turning from your sin and running into the arms of Jesus. Turn to Jesus in faith, and he will forgive you. Turn to Jesus and be free from your guilt. Turn to Jesus and experience God's amazing love for you. And then go and live the seventh commandment. Go and ask the Spirit to transform your heart so you can live the seventh commandment. Go and live the seventh commandment out of love for your Father. And if need be, surround yourselves with brothers and sisters who will help hold you accountable, who will lift you up in prayer, who will ask you the hard questions, who will love you just like your Savior.
Thank you for tuning in to Witness, a ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi.